Well, I join with Brother Joe in welcoming you this evening. I appreciate personally your being here tonight and the support that you offer this congregation and myself in this series of meetings. I'm going to walk right down here and get my remote. I'm not going to sit back down. Don't worry. I told some of you yesterday that the brethren in Paducah, the way I keep them awake is they never know when I'm going to come stand beside them while I'm preaching or anything, keep them awake. But I do appreciate your presence tonight, and I trust that you're here for the purpose of examining God's Word together with us, as well as the wonderful praises that we've had in song. Thank you so much, Brother Larry, for the prayer. And it's just wonderful to be together with brethren. And if you're not a member of the Church of Christ, you are our special guest tonight. And we encourage you, if you are a note taker, like Sister Nancy, to take notes. And if you have any questions at all after we're finished tonight, I'll be at the back, and Joe will probably be at the back, and or anybody that you know here would be glad to answer any of your questions that you might have. We'll answer Bible questions with Bible answers. Tonight we're going to talk about the relationship between truth and salvation. Sometimes when you talk about salvation, people get different ideas as to what salvation is, and then you read through the Scriptures, you read about forgiveness of sins, remission of sins, redemption, and to be saved. And people, they don't seem to gather the idea that it's all the same thing. It's referring to the same thing. For instance, forgiveness of sins. In Luke chapter 1, the prophecy concerning John the Baptist, verses 76 through 79, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare His ways, to give knowledge of salvation to His people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." Now, this prophecy uses language here that is synonymous throughout, actually. We've highlighted the idea that salvation is by the remission of sins. But we might also point out that it is the result of the tender mercy of our God. It is the result of the day spring from on high visiting us. It is the result of the light coming to those that sit in darkness and the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the way of peace. These all relate to salvation. Secondly, salvation refers to the rewards and the benefits of heaven. And when we talk about heaven, we talk about eternal life in the presence of God. The Apostle Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you," verse 9, "receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." So when we talk about salvation, we're talking about the forgiveness, the remission, the pardon of sins, as well as the end result of that, the reward and the benefit of eternal life with God in heaven. We cannot enter heaven without the forgiveness of sins. In Romans chapter 6, verses 22 and 23, But now, having been set free from sin, and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness, and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So let us understand that you cannot go to heaven without the forgiveness of sins. One cannot be saved without the sanctification by the truth. Jesus said, and here I'm going to quote a couple of verses, but Jesus said in John chapter 17 and verse 17, as He prayed to His Father in heaven for the disciples whom He had chosen, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. We shall be sanctified by the truth of God's word that the Apostle Paul said in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 5 is the truth of the gospel. If you want to know what the truth is, God's word is truth. Tonight what we want to do is we want to look at four ways in which the Bible shows us that truth and salvation are intricately connected. That you cannot have one without the other. So we're going to look at the relationship between truth and salvation. First of all, in order to be saved, one must know the truth. Jesus said to those Jews who believed Him in John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32, if you abide in My word, you are My disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. To know the truth is to be made free from sin. In Romans chapter 10, in the first three verses, Paul wrote, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. If the Apostle Paul, and I'm going to quote another verse here, it's not going to be on the screen, Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. The Apostle Paul told the Athenians on Mars Hill that the times of ignorance God once overlooked, but now He commands all men everywhere to repent. So you cannot be ignorant and be saved. You must know what the truth is. And Paul said here that the tendency of human beings is to establish our own righteousness. And that's a very natural tendency that we all have. We all want to feel good about ourselves. I want to believe that I am in a good relationship with God. And so I can come up with all kinds of things and all kinds of ways that I might think that God would be pleased with me. I might go out and do good deeds for the poor. I may go out and help some poor widow mow her yard. Or I may go out and volunteer at soup kitchens. Or I may volunteer or give money to various charities. And I think that that makes me good with God. And it's certainly a good thing to do. And I'm not saying that Christians don't do those kinds of things. That saved people do those kinds of things. But that's not how we're going to be saved. You must know the truth. You cannot invent for yourself your own works of righteousness. God's righteousness is found only in the gospel. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it, the gospel, is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it, the gospel, is revealed the righteousness of God from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Those who are found just, the synonym to that is righteous in the English language. Those that are righteous or found just shall live by faith. One cannot be saved accidentally. One must know the conditions of pardon that God has given. But knowledge alone does not save. You can know all that there is that God's Word, the Bible, has to teach, and still not be saved. One must believe the truth. You cannot just know it, but you must believe it. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 and 14, "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which He called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." We notice here that they were called to God by the gospel. Many people today talk about being called of God to do various things and think, is that what the gospel teaches? We are called by the gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. But notice, we are chosen for salvation, not only through sanctification by the Spirit, but also by belief in the truth. What must we believe? Well, we must believe in God. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is." And a lot of people say that. I believe in God. I believe there is a God, so I must be all right. When I was in the fourth grade, my teacher's name was Mrs. Fennell. Never forget Mrs. Fennell. She was an old woman of probably about 35. And I was in the fourth grade. And I walked into class one day. We all did. You know, the first bell rang. We started by playing outside. And they ring the bell. We got to come in and sit down and learn. We sat down. We come in, sat down, did our Pledge of Allegiance, said our prayer. It's a wonder the building didn't collapse. And we all sat down, and Mrs. Fennell said, looked up on the just above the chalkboard, and there was a train locomotive, and there was a coal car, and there was a hauling animal car, like you haul cattle in, and there was a passenger car, and there was a caboose, back when they had cabooses. Anyway, we're talking ancient, aren't we? And she said, "What do you see?" And we all said, "A train." And she said, "No, that's not a train. Mrs. Fennell, you have lost your mind. We know a train when we see a train. As a matter of fact, I lived about 500 feet from the railroad tracks, and I knew a train when I saw a train." She said, "No, that's not a train. What you have is a locomotive. You have a coal car. You have a stock car, you have a passenger car, and you have a caboose, but it's not a train yet because they're not connected." And so she took a little stick and she pushed them all together and she said, "Now they're connected." And she talked about how trains interlock and connect together, or how the engines and the cars connect together. And she says, "That's not until you get them connected that you have a train." And she said, "That introduces today's lesson. We're going to learn about conjunctions." And in the fourth grade, I don't know what grade they teach conjunctions in now, because they're learning how to read in first grade, and I barely learned that by the fourth grade. And so I said, conjunctions tie two thoughts together. You cannot look at them independently if they are tied together. And a lot of people, I don't know, like I said, I don't know what grade they learned it in, but it's a lesson they forgot when they go to read the Bible for some reason. Because we've got a conjunction here that ties two thoughts together. You cannot look at them independently. You cannot say that God is pleased just because I believe that He is, because there is an "and" there. They that come unto God must. That's an interesting word also. Must. That's the word that a lot of people don't even like today. I don't want to have to do anything. Well, the word "must" says you have to. You don't have a choice. They that come unto God must believe that He is,
and
anybody hear a train? Must believe that He is, and what? That He is a rewarder of those who, what? Diligently seek Him. We must believe that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God. Jesus Himself told Nicodemus in John chapter 3 and verse 16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." What we've seen then is that we must believe that God is. We must believe that Jesus is His only begotten Son, and we must believe the facts of the gospel as presented in 1 Corinthians 15 in the first four verses. "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which unless you which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I have delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." These are the facts of the gospel that one must believe in order to be saved. That Jesus lived, that He died, was buried, and arose on the third day. I lived in Benton, Illinois for a little over 10 years, working with the church there. And I'd take in a weekly article that the church paid for. And suddenly in the paper appeared a "What Does the Bible Say?" article. Great big, took up half the page on Saturday morning. Presented by a local minister. And basically, his intent, this man did not believe the Bible was the Word of God, and his intent was to prove that through these series of articles. I found out that the paper was paying for those articles. It was sponsored by the paper because this man was a local minister of a predominant local church denomination. I won't even mention that they were Methodist. I won't even talk about that. I don't want to offend anybody that's Methodist, but he was a Methodist minister. He did not believe the Bible was the inspired Word of God. And he did not believe the miracles presented in the Bible. He did not believe in the parting of the Red Sea. He did not believe in any of the miracles presented in the Old Testament. And he did not believe that Jesus rose from the dead. And he called himself a Christian. And he called those in his church a Christian. Now, I don't know about those in his church, what they believed. But I know what he believed because he put it in print. And one day I was in there turning in my weekly article that we paid to put in there. The publisher said, "Ron, come back here a second." So I went back and he said, I think we need to present another view of what Mr. Hell is putting in the paper." And I said, "I agree." Because that's what I'd been doing in our articles. And he said, "Would you be willing to write that other view?" And I said, "Absolutely." So we quit paying for our articles. And let the paper pay for them. And me and Mr. Hell answered the same question every week. And after a couple of months of it all being his questions, in which he was able to try to show that the Bible was wrong and contradicted itself and everything, and I'd give an answer to it. One day I was down at the post office, and the preacher of the First Baptist Church said, "Ron, you're doing a great job. Keep it up," in the paper. I wondered why he wasn't writing articles about it. But one day, after about 3 months of that, the publisher said, "Ron, I think we need to alternate the questions, give Mr. Hell a month for the questions and give you a month for the questions instead of answering just his questions." All right. And we did that for about 5 years. This is the reason I told that story. You must believe that Christ died for our sins, that He buried, and that He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You must believe the facts of the gospel, including the resurrection of the dead of Jesus Christ. You must believe that the gospel is His word. Jesus giving the great commission to His sent out apostles. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes, believes what? Believes the gospel and is baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned. However, believing the truth is not enough. Yes, I believe. So I'm all right. I believe. Well, we already noticed that it's more than belief. It's also being a diligent searcher for God. But notice what James wrote in James chapter 2 and verse 19. You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. Are the demons saved? Read your Bible. No, they're not saved. Even the demons, as a matter of fact, the demons probably have a lot more faith in God than we do. They deal in that spiritual realm. They see the power of God all the time. It's amazing to me. Even the demons believe and tremble. So one must love the truth, the Scripture says. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. Why are they lost? Because they don't love the truth so that they can be saved by loving the truth. John wrote in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 6, we are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Somebody asked Joe and I last night how long we'd been preaching and noted that together we got more than 80 years of preaching. More than 85 years of preaching. And something I learned a few years ago is not to take personal when people won't accept what I teach. Can't take it personal. They're not rejecting me or you if you teach them the truth. They're rejecting the truth. And you're able to know whether or not a person loves the truth or not by telling them the truth and what they then do with it. If they love it, they've got the spirit of truth. If they accept it, they've got the spirit of truth. If they don't accept it, they've got the spirit of error. But it's possible to love the truth and still be wrong. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, the Apostle Paul wrote about himself, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me, because He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Here, Paul didn't know the truth, but he did love the truth. We know that because when he heard the truth, he did what? He obeyed. If one does not love the truth, they're going to remain in error. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7 and 8, the same author said, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds disapproved concerning the faith. And so there are those that are always learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth because they resist the truth. They do not have a love for the truth. Whenever one is fearful of having one's religious beliefs, teaching, or practice investigated. Such fear is a good sign that one is more interested in adhering to a particular personal or party viewpoint than ascertaining the truth. You ask someone, why do you practice what you practice? Why do you believe what you believe? And if they're not willing to discuss it with you with an open Bible, that tells you something right there. And that includes those who call themselves members of the Church of Christ. We've got to be willing to open up the book and to examine whether or not what we do and what we teach is according to the book. I am amazed sometimes at people who think, well, I am in the Church of Christ, I'm all right. What a dangerous philosophy that is. However, as we noted, Paul, when he learned the truth, he didn't remain wrong. His conversion is recorded in Acts chapter 9 and Acts chapter 22. Acts chapter 9, verse 22. It's also recorded in Acts 22. But Acts chapter 9 and verse 22, after Ananias had come to him and baptized him, he remained in Damascus and he was persuading the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. The one that he once blasphemed and persecuted his disciples. Now he's there trying to prove to people that he is the Christ. It's an amazing turnaround. It's an amazing story. We have no more time for that. But when one loves the truth, then one must obey the truth. If you know the truth, if you believe the truth, if you love the truth, you will obey the truth. Romans chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man that does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. If you do not obey the truth, this is the result. It's not salvation. Indignation, wrath, tribulation, anguish. That's not salvation, folks, if you do not obey the truth. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. This is obeying the truth. When you do the will of the Father in heaven. I want to keep quoting there, please. You can take note of it, verse 22 and 23. For many will come unto me in that day and say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Cast out demons in your name and do many wonders in your name. Now I'm going to stop quoting and ask a question. Are these religious people? Do they believe in Jesus? They're doing things in His name. Now verse 23, I'm going to keep quoting. And I will profess unto them, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. I never knew you. That word lawlessness, also translated iniquity in the King James Version, comes from a Greek word meaning no law, anomia. They were doing so without the authority of God. A lot of religious people doing what they think are religious things in the name of Jesus Christ because they are not submitting to the will of God. Because they're not obeying the truth. The Lord said, I never knew you. Depart from me. And so we read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. This is what happens to those who do not obey the truth. do not obey the gospel, punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Let me tell you what. No human being has ever lived upon the face of the earth without being in the presence of God. I don't care if you're the most heinous person, Adolf Hitler, or whoever you want to name, as the most heinous person in history, that person lived their whole life on the earth in the presence of God. But in eternity, they'll be without the presence of God. And that is what Jesus called hell. And if you want to talk about, you know, people talk about hell on earth, they don't know what hell is. There is no hell on earth. But hell is living without the presence of God. So God's vengeance will be upon those who do not obey the truth. And Jesus is the author of salvation to those who do obey the truth. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Though He was a son, yet He learned obedience by the things which He suffered. And having been perfected, He became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. Tomorrow night, Lord willing, we're going to discuss the grace of God. It would be wonderful if you could come back. If you can't, I think these sermons are going to be posted on Facebook. Is that correct? The church's Facebook and the website. So you can listen to it. But let me emphasize right now, as we talk about knowing the truth and believing the truth and loving the truth and obeying the truth, we must understand that without the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which is the grace of God, there is no salvation. I want to make that clear. It begins with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He became the author of eternal salvation, but to who? Who is God's grace extended to? To all who obey Him. And the Apostle Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. We purify our souls in obedience to the truth. You cannot separate knowing the truth, believing the truth, loving the truth, and obeying the truth. They all are connected to salvation. Please take out your songbooks. As I explained to the congregation yesterday, I asked you to do this because I'm just about to get to the most important part of the lesson, and I want your attention, please. Put your Bibles away and get your songbooks out. We get that out of the way, okay? Then you listen again. The message of God concerning the relationship of truth and salvation is clear. One is dependent upon our acceptance of the other. They are tied together just like those conjunctions we talked about. You can't separate one from the other. When you talk about salvation, you cannot be saved. Well, let me go to the next chart. You cannot be saved unless you know the truth. You cannot be saved unless you believe the truth. You cannot be saved unless you love the truth. And you cannot be saved unless you obey the truth. And obeying the truth involves repentance. As we quoted from Acts chapter 17 and verse 30 a moment ago, when Paul preached on Mars Hill that the times of ignorance God once overlooked, but now He commands all men everywhere to repent. The Apostle Peter wrote in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 that the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but as long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Repentance means turning away from being what I want to be and doing what I want to do, which equates to sin, and turning to serve God. It's a complete turnaround. and I turn and I have Jesus Christ as Lord of my life, and I say, I'm going to be His disciple, His follower. I'm going to believe in Jesus and follow Jesus. And that requires repentance, a turning away from sin to serve God. It requires me to confess my faith, as we quoted Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10 a moment ago. Now let me go to an example of that in Acts chapter 8 and verse 37, when Philip had preached to the eunuch. Let me back up to verse 35 there in Acts chapter 8. Philip had come to the eunuch who was reading Isaiah the prophet in a chariot. And he said, Philip came up to the eunuch and he said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I except some man show me?" And beginning at that passage, and that passage is Isaiah chapter 53, the suffering Savior, beginning at that passage, he preached to him Jesus. Now I want you to listen to this carefully. Beginning at that passage, the prophecy that Isaiah made concerning the death and the suffering of Jesus Christ, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, what He would do for us, he preached to him Jesus. Now I'm going to start quoting again, and I'm not leaving anything out. I'm just going to pick up where I left off. He preached to him Jesus, and as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said to him, "Here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Question: why would he ask to be baptized when all Philip did was preach to him Jesus? People come to gospel preachers and they say, "We just want you to preach Jesus." You can't preach Jesus without preaching the commands of Jesus. Why did he preach Jesus to him and then he wanted to be baptized? Because Jesus told his apostles, as we read a moment ago in Mark chapter 16, verse 15 and 16, to go therefore and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized, and anybody here a train? And is baptized shall be saved. Verse 37. Philip said, "If you believe, you may be baptized." And the eunuch said, "I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God." An example of that confession that Paul wrote about, that if we confess Jesus unto salvation, and then we must be baptized because Jesus commanded it. The apostles, in the very first gospel sermon that they preached on the day of Pentecost, following the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Jesus told them in Luke chapter 24 that they should go to Jerusalem and wait there, and they would preach repentance and remission of sin in His sins. I'm sorry. Repentance and remission of sins in His name, beginning at Jerusalem. And they went to Jerusalem and they waited there, and the Holy Spirit came upon them. They began to preach. And the conclusion of their sermon was, "Repent, therefore, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." Let me back up a second. Back up to Acts chapter 2. In verse 36, the conclusion of their sermon, as they preached from the prophecies concerning David and one sitting upon his throne, "Be this known unto you, that this Jesus whom you crucified is both Lord and Christ." And when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Did they know the truth? Did they believe the truth? We'll find out if they love the truth. Because they said, "Men and brethren, what shall they do?" And Peter said unto them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For unto you is the promise, and to your children, and to all who are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call unto Him." Remember how He calls us? We read that a while ago from Thessalonians. He calls us by the gospel. "As many as the Lord our God shall call unto Him." And with many other words, He did testify and exhort them, saying, "Be saved from this crooked generation." Now, who loved the truth? And those who received His word were baptized. And there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now, I don't know how many listeners there were, but I know there were 3,000 people there that loved the truth. Because they received His Word and they were baptized. Then we live a life of faithfulness. Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse 12, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. He told the church at Smyrna in Acts chapter 2, Revelation chapter 2, and in verse 10, be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life. We serve Jesus from beginning to end. Sometimes we falter. Sometimes we fail. Jesus lived a perfect life for us because we don't live a perfect life. And when we falter and when we fail, as Peter told Simon the sorcerer, repent therefore of this your wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart shall be forgiven you. And as John wrote in his epistle in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, confess, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Sometimes a disciple comes to me and says, I can't believe God would forgive me of this. I've done such a terrible thing. Don't you call God a liar. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then we will have salvation. Tonight the opportunity is yours if you've not shown your love for the truth by obeying what Jesus commanded and living the kind of life that you ought to live as a disciple of Jesus Christ. Not perfect, but repentant and prayerful. Doing the best you can and letting God forgive you. Have confidence of your salvation. Tonight, if we can help you in any way, come forward now as we stand and sing this song.